Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible, and this is tape number 3 of the Song of Solomon. So let's all go up to the throne to ask the Lord to open up everybody's understanding and to bless this service. Father, we thank your holy name for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the right interpretation, the correct interpretation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your leading and guiding and direction that makes us to know what is right and what is wrong. Bless this service, bless the words, the reading of your word, and anoint me, Lord, to know the right things to say. Open the hearts of everyone, the spirits in their minds, to receive everything that you have prepared for us, even before we were born. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, now, I'm going to say again that some of the things that I said before, I'll be saying a little bit again in a different way. But the book, The Song of Solomon, is very difficult because it changes so fast from one scene to another. And you really don't know. There's just like one person talking, and then suddenly, and then another one is talking, and it doesn't really describe too clearly unless you really dig in to find out which person is talking here. And so I've always been taught that it was Solomon that was in the sun and got burnt out there, and everyone else is preaching the same thing. But it's not Solomon that was the one that was tanned. It was the Shulamite girl that he was in love with, the woman, the young lady. And she was a shepherdess, a female shepherd, and she was out in the fields. Solomon was in the king's palace. He wasn't out herding sheep anymore, okay? Right?
Right.
So you have to use logic, amen?
Amen.
And so we're going to read now, and the actual wording is that she was suntanned a lot because she was from a place called Shuna, which is a small town near the Sea of Galilee. It's near there. And so we'll just start reading.
Part 3, Song of Songs. The Song of Solomon is a love song written by Solomon and is abounding in metaphoric and oriental imagery.
Oriental, yes, because on the study of it, it has got oriental imagery in it. But all of it comes from the Lord anyway. Amen?
Amen?
Even the oriental people come from the Lord, right?
Right.
Okay. We all have one blood. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Historically, it depicts the wooing and wedding of a shepherdess by King Solomon and the joys and heartaches of wedded love.
Yes. Again, as yesterday I said, that there isn't any true love story between man and wife where there isn't some heartaches and some disappointments and misunderstandings. Amen?
Amen.
And many other things, tragedies. Okay, let's go.
Allegorically, it pictures Israel as God's espoused bride, Hosea 2:19-20. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
Okay, so there are many places in the Bible where the Lord talks about being married to his people. Amen? Right there is one. You know, where was that?
Hosea 2:19-20.
Okay, and then there's many other places too, not just the Song of Solomon. All right, go ahead.
Allegorically, it pictures Israel as God's espoused bride and the church as the bride of Christ. Just as human life finds its highest fulfillment in the love of man.
What fulfillment?
Highest.
Yes. Human beings find the highest fulfillment in what?
The love of man and woman as husband and wife.
Yeah, there isn't any higher fulfillment on the face of this earth than if you have someone that you love that you're married to and that they love you back. What good would it be for us to love the Lord if we didn't know that he loved us back? Amen?
Amen.
And if you didn't love him, or you're angry at him because of the things that the Bible says, and you're wondering why he is not blessing you, it's because you don't love him. But he's shown us plainly that he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son into the world. He, you can see all the different things. Go to a supermarket and see all the different fruit and vegetables and everything that he's provided for us to eat. Something for everybody's taste. Amen?
Amen.
And the blessings that he's given us all throughout our lives. And then you would be a real primitive person to say that the Lord doesn't love human beings. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're being cursed by the Lord, it's because you think those things in your carnal mind, and you're not at all spiritual. You're dead spiritually. And what do you expect God to bless you if you are taking that route to where you want your spirit to be dead? You don't want it to be alive in the Lord? Well, then, you know, whatever you've got, you're deserving. There's people over in other countries that are worshiping other gods, and God is like causing famines and AIDS and all other sorts of diseases. And God said he'd do that if you refuse to obey him, to listen to what he has to say. So he's starving them out because of their belligerence, their defiance against him. And people sit right here with their stomachs full and living in abundant blessings, and they still have a chip on their shoulder and they got an evil thought in their mind. And there's no telling what God will do to some person like that, and they're not thankful. Amen?
Amen.
Not thankful. Okay, then what else?
So spiritual life finds its highest fulfillment in the love of God for his people and Christ for his church.
Okay, read just the line before that too, and then read that line again.
Just as human life finds its highest fulfillment in the love of man and woman as husband and wife, so spiritual life finds its highest fulfillment in the love of God for his people and Christ for his church.
And it's the same thing, God for his people, Israel, in Christ for his church, the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
The book is arranged like scenes in a motion picture with three main speakers. The bride, Shulamite.
The bride, who is the Shulamite woman, the young woman. And by young, they take them as virgins. Very few virgins today past 12, 13 years old. But virgins, they are commanded to marry when they reach puberty, which is totally against the beast's law. Let the young women marry. And he means like at a very young age. But if we believe that in the Bible, then you are portrayed by the Antichrist society as being evil. Now, it's all right, as I said yesterday, to commit adultery or fornication. But don't you ever talk about being married and supporting a wife, because that to Satan is evil, and to this one world government, to the one world cult in Rome and all of its affiliates, and to the news media. Now, they allow the Catholic priests to molest little boys, and then they send them off to Rome or someplace and hide them in the Vatican. You noticed, I don't see any of them being prosecuted, do you?
No.
But they make false charges on other people that are not Catholic, and send them to prison on tax charges and all other things. So you're living in, we're like sheep among wolves, the Lord said. All right, go ahead.
The book is arranged like scenes in a motion picture with three main speakers. The bride, the Shulamite.
Which is the Shulamite. Then what?
The king.
Which is Solomon.
And
a chorus.
And a chorus.
Which is the virgin daughters of Israel, or Jerusalem. Okay, then what?
The Hebrew title, Shir HaShirim, comes from, quote, the Song of Songs.
In other words, that's what that means. Then what?
This is in the superlative and speaks of Solomon's most exquisite song.
The Song of Songs. And then what?
The Greek title, Asma Asmaton, and the Latin, Canticum Canticor, also means Song of Songs.
which they call, the Latins call it Canticles. The book of Song of Solomon is called Canticles. Okay? If you ever hear that in the Spanish Bible, it says
yes.
It, right?
Yes.
All right, then what?
The name Canticles Songs is from the Latin title. And because the name of Solomon is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, the book is also called the Song of Solomon.
Right. Critics say that he didn't write the book, but his name is mentioned 6 or 7 times in the book itself. And he wrote it because it talks of all the splendor that he had. Nobody else had splendor like him. Nobody else had all these. It mentions in one spot where he had 60 queens and 80 concubines. And that was before he became older, an old man, when he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And they most of the wives, the bulk of them, were political marriages to where he could take over other countries. All right, let's continue.
At the time of the writing of the book, Solomon had 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8.
Read it.
There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number.
Okay. It's in Canticles or Cantare or the Song of Solomon. Okay. Then what else?
Solomon's harem at its fullest reached 700 queens and 300 concubines. 1 Kings 11:3.
Read it.
And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart.
Yeah, he was married to these evil, wicked women, and they turned his heart, and he began worshiping idols and getting into all sorts of sexual deviance. And what else?
1 Kings 4:32 through 33 tells that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs and had intimate knowledge of the plant and animal world. 1 Kings 4:32 through 33, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. Commentary. Some people wonder how a man with a harem of 140 women could be caught so high in love and could extol the love of the Shulamite as though she were his only bride.
Yeah, it was probably the only love that he, person that he really loved in his whole life with, out of all those women was the one. So he might have had 1,000 wives that he didn't find one in them, and then he had 1,001, and that was the one. Okay, she was really something to him. Then what else?
It may be that Solomon's relationship with the Shulamite was the only pure romance he ever experienced. Most of his marriages were political arrangements.
Right, the bulk of them. Then what?
It is significant that the Shulamite was a vineyard keeper of no great means.
He didn't have much money, in other words. Then what?
This book was written before Solomon plunged into gross immorality and idolatry. 1 Kings 11:4. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God.
That's what the Lord wants, is loyalty. Because if you're not loyal to the Lord, then you're committing adultery on him. And he can put you away forever for committing adultery on him. Worshipping other gods, worshipping anything other than the Lord. Then what?
In King James, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Commentary. The Shulamite addresses the king as, quote, my beloved. And the king addresses his bride as, quote, my love. The daughters of Jerusalem were more than likely attendants to the Shunammite.
Yeah, he appointed them to be her handmaids. And they were probably jealous. Amen. You probably see fire coming out of their eyes and green glares. Right?
Right.
But evidently he didn't care anything about that, right?
Right.
He knew who he loved, and that was it. The rest of them must have done bad stuff. Very bad things. Amen?
Amen.
And then what else?
The term Shulamite appears only in chapter 6, verse 13, and it is derived from the town of Shun, which was southwest of the Sea of Galilee in the tribal area of Issachar. Chapter 6, verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Commentary. In the Old Testament, Israel is regarded as the bride of Yahweh, Isaiah 54, 5 through 6. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God.
So there's another scripture that tells about the husband and wife relationship between God and ourselves, those of us who love the Lord. A person that doesn't love the Lord has no relationship with him. You're still dead in your spirit. Then what?
Jeremiah 2:2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown.
There's another place where God likens our relationship with him, or his relationship with us, as a marriage. We're espoused to him. Espousal means that you're married, but it doesn't mean that you've consummated the marriage yet. The consummation of the marriage is taking place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
Ezekiel 16, 8 through 14.
Of course, we can be consummated here on earth as well, just as some people have taken the mark of the beast here on earth already. All right, then what?
Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom.
In other words, I've blessed you and you were happy. Then what?
And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God.
Because of the way that I blessed you. But take all those things off of you and you're a naked wretch. Then what?
In Hosea 2:16-20. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shall call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow, and the sword, and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me for ever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
Knowing your wife is when you consummate the marriage. Then he knew her. And that's what the Lord says, and you'll know me. Okay? Right? Then what?
In the New Testament, the church is seen as the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2.
Everything is about marriage, and the devil hates marriage. That's why the devil hates marriage. He loves separation, divorce. Okay, go ahead.
For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Now, if you weren't a virgin before you got married and you got saved, the Lord washed all your sins away in the precious blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross at Calvary, you're just like a virgin then. You're just brand, there's no sin on your soul at all. And that's why you want to keep it that way. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Ephesians 5:23-25. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your...
But you know, very few women do that today, and they're all going to wind up in hell. Then the lake of fire. They don't, they just have taken on the spirit of the women of the world, and they're very independent. And their independence, that's why the Lord wants to break everyone's spirit. He loves those that have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And your spirit has to be broken. You can't be like the women out in the world. Or you're going to want to be independent. You have to be obedient to your husbands in all things. Of course, especially, I mean, if they're of the Lord. But you don't have to be obedient to them if they're not of the Lord. If they're laboring in the word, if they're winning souls, if they're bearing good fruit. Amen?
Amen.
Now, they may do a lot of things that you might not think is all right. But if they're bearing fruit, and if they're laboring in the word, you don't have any case before the judgment bar of God against them. All right?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
So he compares our love for him to a husband and wife relationship. It has to be close, very close, close as you can get. You become one flesh. And if it isn't that way, then you're out of order. And if the husband is laboring in the word, he's winning souls, and that isn't happening, it's your fault. Because he's busy doing the Lord's work, and you're not backing him up. Okay, then what?
Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
See, it's a husband and wife relationship. Now, if a woman is not doing that, a real person of the Lord doesn't, I mean, he doesn't like that, but it doesn't bother him that much because he's always got the Lord with him. And, you know, you can tell from these services, a lot of people told me that they had a lot of problems with their flesh until they start listening to the messages. And then the messages are so spirit-filled that the Holy Spirit enters their body and they don't crave the things for their flesh as they did before. It isn't that burdensome to go without certain things that they wanted before. Amen?
Amen?
Because the Spirit of the Lord that comes from messages, from reading, from the Word, mortifies the deeds of the flesh. Some people said that their minds were just always thinking about illicit sexual relationships with the wrong people. And the Spirit enters into them, and during the time of the messages, they don't have those feelings, right? And when they remember, they're meditating on them or thinking about them all day and all night, they don't have that problem either. So that's why it's important to read the Word every day, but to read it with understanding. Amen?
Amen.
Because you don't feel your flesh tugging at you at anything right now, do you?
No.
That's because it's the Spirit of the Lord flowing into you. It's mortifying any thoughts like that. Amen?
Amen.
So keep it going. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
Verses 8 and 9. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen.
For the bride of the Lord, yes. Now we're going back to talking about the Lord. And his bride. Amen?
Amen.
So she's arrayed. Go, so read it again.
And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
And righteousness is staying in the Spirit all the time. And doesn't reading the Word with understanding keep you in the Spirit?
Well, yes.
Amen? Okay, so it's a simple thing to do. Just read the Word. Amen?
Amen.
And then do what it says. All right, then what?
Verse 9, And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me,
Because people that are not the bride of Christ are not going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only those are blessed. Only those are happy. Happy are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? That's mm-hmm. what that means. And won't that be a happy time?
Amen.
Happiness means blessed. Amen?
Amen.
I'm keep hammering that in until it's received. All right, then what?
And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
So that's an emphasis there. These are the true sayings of God. Happy are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I imagine it's, with that, it's not really imagination, it's scriptural. Unhappy are those that won't be. Amen?
Amen.
Unhappy. And cursed are those that are not called. Cursed is unhappy. Blessed is happy. Joyous, joyful. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Commentary. The Song of Solomon shows this.
So doesn't that show that it's a marriage thing between us and God?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And he wants us to portray that in the world so people can see a perfect marriage. Now, they saw that with Sue and myself. People saw that we were a perfect marriage. Did you not?
Yes.
Amen. That was for sure, isn't it?
Yes.
We were very happy, very blessed. Even through her sickness and to death, we were very happy, very blessed. That's one thing I never had to worry about, is her thinking with her mind. She just thought, just whatever the Lord says. Except towards the end when she started taking that chemotherapy, and then she just said, I'm not going to win souls anymore. And I said, you'll die. And she did. Okay, then what?
The Song of Solomon shows this in the former, the Old Testament, and anticipates, looks forward, tells fulfillment in the latter. Keys to the Song of Solomon.
Read that back.
The Song of Solomon shows this in the former, the Old Testament.
Yeah, the former is the Old Testament. Okay. And then what?
And anticipates, looks forward, tells fulfillment in the latter.
Tells the fulfillment of that in the New Testament, the latter Testament. Okay. All right, then what?
Keys to the Song of Solomon. Key word is love, found in marriage.
Yeah, the love of a man and wife in marriage, not any other kind of love, other than being married to the Lord, loving the Lord. And he says, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And his commandments is to love each other, your husband, the husband and wife. Okay? Love your wives, reverence your husband, ravish one another. Okay, then what else?
The purpose of the book is to show the history of God's love for his people, his bride Israel, or Christ's love for his church. This interpretation parallels with love for man and woman in marriage.
It's parallels, it's the same. Because if you believe the Lord, you're going to love one another. Amen. You're going to be one flesh as you are one spirit with the Lord. Then what?
The other correct interpretation is that in other scriptures, the husband and wife relationship is used symbolically. Ezekiel 16:32.
The whole Bible is a marriage. They were Adam and Eve were married to God. They fellowshiped with and communed with each other. And when they transgressed, they had no more communion with the Lord. Only when the Lord wanted to commune with them, they couldn't get to him. Then what else?
Thou hast not been as an harlot in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband.
Right, and you take the strangers and don't even charge money. So a whore is better than you because at least she gets paid for what she does. You do it for free. You're a double whore. Okay, then what else?
Hosea 1:2-3.
On top of that, you're doing it for free so you can go to hell. all the faster, because you're afraid possibly that nobody would pay you anyway. Okay, what else?
Hosea 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. Commentary. But these are always indicated as symbols. This is only one application of the book, because the book is historical.
The book of the Song of Solomon is historical. In other words, it really happened. This is actually a documentary of Solomon's love or romance with this Shulamite. It happened. It's not a made-up story. Okay, go ahead.
The Song of Solomon is a poetic record of Solomon's actual romance with the Shulamite woman. The various scenes in the book exalt the joys of love in courtship and marriage. The union of the two sexes...
Yeah, people that are unmarried... A lot of people that are married to people they shouldn't be married to, or that they never loved in the first place, are not happy anymore. But those that are really in love, which most people think, well, there's no such thing as real love, but I know there is. And Solomon knew it with this Shulamite. And I know that there's real love because I love the Lord, and the Lord showed me that he loves me. Amen?
Amen.
And he loves everybody, but a lot of people don't love him after he's done everything for you. Go ahead.
The union of the two sexes in marriage was intended from the beginning to illustrate the oneness of the Godhead.
Right. When we become one flesh, the two sexes, male and female, that's symbolic of becoming one with the Lord. It's a mystery, but the mystery is unveiled in this book. Amen?
Amen.
The whole Bible is all about this big marriage thing. All right. The whole Bible is about not a mansion that we get a house at the end of going through all these trials and tribulations, right? I wouldn't do this for a house, right?
Right.
Or a mansion. I don't care how big it is. I just wouldn't do this. I went through a lot, you know, and then wind up getting a gold watch or a house. No thanks. One of them timepieces at the end of the line. No, I'm doing this for eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
And to be one with the Lord. And to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Okay? And it doesn't make any difference what you did in the past. You did anything in ignorance, the Lord will forgive it if you just change your mind, all right? And just do what he says. Begin now. Okay? Don't wait. Just don't say, well, I've done too many things, or I've done this or that. David committed adultery. He never did it again. And his son died. He couldn't stop that. But the next son that he had, God loved him, and that was King Solomon. Amen?
Amen.
He loved him out of this adulterous marriage because David started doing the right thing, and he never. And he suffered a lot because his own son, one of his sons, not Solomon, went in and had sexual relationships with all of his wives. And many other things. Rocks were thrown at him. He was cursed and mocked. And he couldn't do anything because he said those people that were doing that to him were better than him. Because he had committed adultery and he had caused this man to be killed on the front lines. And he took his wife. If David hadn't done what he did, after he'd done these things, he would have been in hell. Okay, keep going.
The union of the two sexes in marriage was intended from the beginning to illustrate the oneness of the Godhead, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
just like we are become one spirit with the Lord. And we become his body. And that's why if we continue being his body while we're here on earth, or a member of his body, or his body, his temple, then he'll change us, he'll transform us to be just like him. Amen?
Amen.
And we'll live forevermore in the kingdom of heaven. Then what?
And 1 Corinthians 6:16-20. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body.
But she is an adulteress. And for that, you know, it's just, it's divorce. Divorce from the husband and the Lord. Then what?
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
Commentary. Thus the song is a bold and positive endorsement by God of marital love in all its physical and emotional beauty. The book certainly also illustrates God's love for his covenant people Israel and or Christ for his bride, the church. Again, key verses, quote, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10.
I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Then what?
Chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Chapter 8, verse 7. In King James, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned.
Right. If a person had all the money in the world, but he didn't have love, then he found love, then he could very well give up all the money that he had and not despise it. He would despise losing the one he loved. Okay? That's what that means. Because a life without love, there's no fulfillment at all. What good is money? You got money in your hand, big man. You got a table for two, but there's only you, big shot. Amen?
Amen.
So money is the root of all evil, and that's what it's been to you. Whatever her name was, Mary Ann took the hand of that poor, poor man. Ain't true love a funny thing? True love, you give up everything for that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, read on.
A commentary. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it is because it is utterly despised next to love in marriage.
Yeah, but it's love in marriage. Amen? Okay, go ahead.
Again, the various scenes in the book exalt the joy of love in courtship and marriage and teach that physical beauty, if the person is spiritually born again, and sexuality in marriage should not be despised as base or not of the Lord.
Oh, it's all right. It's all right to be good looking. Amen?
Amen.
And to have sexual relationships if you're married and in love. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing wrong with that at all. That's not to be thought of as base or ugly or sinful. So don't let people hate you just because you're good looking. Amen?
Amen.
If you're in love, and don't let them hate you for that either. People hate you for being in love. They're really sick, aren't they?
Yes.
They don't want to do anything that would cause people to love them. But they hate a person if there's someone that does something that makes them beloved. Amen?
Amen.
That's sick. That's not of the Lord. That's of the devil. Wouldn't you think?
Yes.
I do. All right, then what?
It offers a proper perspective of human love and avoids the extremes of lust.
Yes. It avoids the what of lust?
Extremes.
Yeah. The kind of lust outside of marriage for those that are not of the Lord or even of the Lord. You have to be married and in love. Then the marriage bed is undefiled. The Lord condones it, as a matter of fact, commands it. Amen?
Amen.
And anyone that hates that, you have to be a devil. You just got to be a devil. And what else?
Only when sexuality is viewed in the wrong way, as something akin to evil, is an attempt made to allegorize the book. But this is part of God's creation with its related desires and pleasures, and it is reasonable that he would provide...
Yeah, it's God's instructions. It's his book. Okay, so he comes on very bold about it. And it's only reasonable that he'd make a book of instruction on sexual things that were all right so that people wouldn't be guilty when they're doing it. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, my God, you know. How can we do this and be of the Lord? Because the Lord wants you to enjoy marriage. He wants to be in communion with us, and he wants us to be in communion with our wives and our your husbands. All right? If you're not, well, something's wrong somewhere. All right, then what?
It is reasonable that he would provide us with a guide to a pure sexual relationship between a husband and a wife.
Sure, if he made us and then told us to have sexual relationships and replenish the earth, isn't it reasonable that he'd make a guide, such as the Song of Solomon, to show us, you know, what to do?
Yes.
And that it's okay?
Yes.
All right, then what?
Like Ecclesiastes, this little book is not easily outlined, and various schemes can be used.
Yeah, people think of all sorts of things. I've heard people preach, you know, different times on this book down through the years, and I've never heard anybody do it this way. Have you?
No.
No. Have you? Nope. They all say it was Solomon out there, and I just kind of didn't pay any attention to it because even Sue told me it was Solomon that was burned up from the sun. But, you know, I'm really going into this book now. And I found out, no, it's not Solomon. He was in the palace. He wasn't out there in the herding sheep. You know, he was too well healed for that. Okay? The little Shulamite girl was out there doing that. Poor little thing. Well, she got taken into the king's palace. Amen?
Amen.
That was just one of Solomon's vineyards he had in that part of the country. And he went visiting it one day, and he saw her and liked her and asked her to get married, and they did. And she was taken by him and took her off to the palace and married her. Anything wrong with that?
No.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, then what?
This book abounds with sudden changes of speakers, and they are not identified.
No, I can't. It's hard to identify. Then I've taken a lot of time, and they're identifiable now. I've told all the places. I give you the scripture and verses, so you better get your pen and pencils ready, or pencils and papers, and write these down, because I tell you when it's the Shulamite speaking, and when it's the king speaking, and when it's the chorus speaking. All right? So if you want to, you can take notes on it, or just, of course, you can get them off of this tape. All right, thanks, because it's coming up here pretty quick. All right, and then what?
The beginning of love is seen in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 5, verse 1. And the growing of love is found in chapter 5, verse 2, through chapter 8, verse 14. The beginning of love, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 5, verse 1. King Solomon has a vineyard in the country of the Shulamite, chapter 6, verse 13.
He had vineyards all over the place, but this is one over where his best wife is working right now out in the sun. Okay? She works in the vineyard, and she takes care of the flocks, too. Both things. Okay, then what?
Chapter 6, verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. In chapter 8, verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one, for the fruit thereof, was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver.
Right, now, she was working there in the vineyard with her brothers. Amen? Because it was the brothers that said, what are we going to do with our little sister? Amen?
Amen.
Well, Solomon did stuff with her, okay? All right, praise the Lord. He married her, right?
Right.
And he was in love with her. Okay, then what?
The Shulamite must work in the vineyard with her brothers. Chapter 1, verse 6. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard...
Now, who's going to make Solomon the keeper of the vineyards? Huh? That has to be the Shulamite. Amen?
Amen.
His mother made him the keeper of the vineyards. That's funny. All right, then what else?
But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman, and he let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon...
See, it was his vineyard. He had hirelings out there. He wasn't out there. Right? It says so right there. Quite evident, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, then what?
Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Commentary. And when Solomon visits the area, he wins her heart. And
the Shulamite's heart. Okay, say the Shulamite's.
And when Solomon visits the area, he wins the Shulamite's heart and eventually takes her to the palace in Jerusalem as his bride. She is tanned from hours of work outside in the vineyard, but she is the fairest among women.
To him, right? She's the best. Then what else?
That's chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. In commentary. One of the three main speakers is the bride. Listen in the following verses. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine.
Okay, is this where I've got all the verses?
Yes.
Okay, just read them off.
Okay.
Because it'll take too long. And they're taking notes.
Okay.
And they're either can take these notes off the tape, all right?
Okay.
Then what?
Listen in the following verses. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, chapter 5, verse 7, and 12 through 14, verse 16.
This is the voice of the bride, right?
Yes.
The Shulamite. Then what?
Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, chapter 4, verse 16, chapter 5, verses 2 through 8.
Okay, do that one. Just now and then I'll have you do one.
Okay.
This is her talking.
I sleep, but my heart waketh.
I sleep, but my spirit is awake. I sleep, but my heart is awake. I love that, don't you?
Yes.
I'm, you know, she's like, I'm in love. You know, that's what she's saying. I'm sleeping, but my heart is alive. It's awake. Love that. All right, then what?
It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled.
Yeah, she's a virgin. And he calls, okay, keep going.
For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him.
Yeah, she was longing for him. She was. That's right. Because they were going to get married, but she still was needing some affection. I've written that in there. Before, you know. She wanted to get the marriage over with. Okay, then what else?
I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, and my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone.
She's pining. She's wanting him there, right? Then what else?
My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love.
He's telling the, she's like pining, she's wanting some affection from the king, her husband, right? The one she's espoused to, that's what it's saying. Okay, she's telling the people that are her handmaids, you know, if you see him, tell him I'm longing for him. I want some affection, okay? Then what?
Chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3.
You'll hear it. 6, verse 2.
My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies.
Okay, she is the garden. And the closed garden means that she's a virgin. That's what that means, okay? But when he opens the garden, then that is the consummation. And it says it in there. Okay? And she's not a virgin anymore. Okay, then go ahead.
I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Verses 6 through 7.
Okay, do that.
Chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Chapter 8, verses 10 through...
See, this explanatory thing is telling you about, you know, teaching you about the book. Amen?
Amen.
The understanding of it is better, isn't it?
Yes.
There's a lot more. Okay, then what?
Chapter 8, verses 10 through 12 and verse 14. Then the groom.
Now, here's the groom speaking. Now, here's a few scriptures on that. So don't have them all down, but because it's very hard to say who's speaking, because they abruptly come in and start talking, and you have to really think about it, who it is, meditate, pray about it. So there's just a few of those and a few of the chorus. Go ahead.
The groom, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 2.
Go back to the first one and let's read that. Okay. What was that? How many?
Chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 and okay. Verse 15.
Okay, go ahead. This is the groom, the king.
If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots.
He's just giving a whole string of compliments to her in parables. He tells her, he compliments her from clear to her feet with many, many, a string of parables or symbolisms. Because he really loves her. Okay, go ahead.
Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes.
You can tell he loves her, huh?
Yes.
Then what?
chapter 2, verse 2.
Read that. I like the way he compliments her. Right?
As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters.
Like the lily looks beautiful, but the thorns look ugly. And so is she among everyone in Israel, all the females in Israel. A pretty good compliment, amen?
Yes.
You're the greatest in Dyer, Arkansas. Or in Alma, right? Okay, now he says of all Israel. Then what else?
Chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And chapter 5, verse 1.
Read it.
I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved.
Read the 1 through 15, that one. That's just, it's just like him complimenting her, you know, a lot.
Chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hung 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana and the top of Shinar and Hermon. From the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, and with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices.
It's better when you know who's talking, isn't it?
Yes.
Right. Then what?
Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse.
A garden enclosed, that means she's a virgin. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed.
She's sealed, she's virgin. Amen?
Amen.
And what else?
Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon.
Okay, let's go.
In chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, verse 13, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, chapter 8, verse 4.
Do that. Okay. We haven't done it yet.
I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Verse 5 and verse 13 of chapter 8 also. Then the chorus.
Okay, now this is not the husband or the king anymore. This is a chorus. There's not many of them. I think I got about three or four, isn't it? Five?
It's chapter 1, verse 4, and verse 11.
Okay, do it.
Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Verse 11. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. In chapter 3, verses 6 through 11.
See, he's not going to make that. And the queen's not going to make that now. They're going to make it, right? They're the worker bees. And what?
Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 13. Chapter 8, verses 5, 8, and 9. And chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, gives a series of collections of the courtship. 1. The bride's longing for affection at the palace before the wedding. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. 2. Expressions of mutual love in the banquet hall. Chapter 1, verse 9 through chapter 2, verse 7. 3. A springtime visit of the king to the bride's home in the country. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. 4. The Shulamite's dream of separation from her beloved. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And 5. The ornate wedding procession from the bride's home to Jerusalem.
Yeah, this procession all the way from her home in the country to the palace. And what else?
That's chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. In chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 1, Solomon praises his bride from head to foot with a superb chain of similes and metaphors.
Similarities or metaphors, yeah. And what else?
Her virginity is compared to a garden enclosed, chapter 4, verse 12. And the garden is entered when the marriage is consummated, chapter 4, verse 16, and chapter 5, verse 1. The union is commended by God in chapter 5, verse 1. The broadening of love.
Tomorrow. The broadening of love is what I'm going to start tomorrow. I'll start from that point, okay? All right, this is Tony Alamo, and that was tape number 3, The Song of Solomon. Lord bless you till then. Amen.